Proverbs chapter 1, we'll read the whole of this chapter together. Our text for tonight is taken from the verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. Proverbs chapter 1, reading from the beginning. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation. The words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse and in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Amen. That's why we read in God's holy and perfect word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given to us the book of Proverbs as a book of wisdom. A book of wisdom. As we've seen, wisdom is the practical application, really, of the truth of Jesus Christ. That's really what wisdom is. How much we need wisdom. By nature, we are fools. And we must confess that. We are indeed fools by nature. Naturally speaking, we have no true inborn wisdom at all. None. Even Jesus at times called his disciples fools. Those who were already redeemed, those who were already saved. Luke 2:24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. There are many times when we are foolish, and we need to acknowledge that. Even when we've been rescued, enlightened by the grace of God, we still have so much foolishness bound up in our heart. We, at all times in our life, desperately need wisdom. Who gives wisdom? God gives wisdom. And he gives it abundantly. In his goodness and by his grace. His wisdom is found in the Bible. His wisdom is found in the truth of the Scriptures. That's where we will find it. And the message of Scripture, of course, is Jesus Christ. Wisdom is found in Christ, in all the ways in which he is set forth. As we've been seeing, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. What's the only way to receive wisdom, therefore? The only way to receive Jesus Christ is by faith. It's by believing in Jesus Christ, believing in God, in Christ. And by believing in him, through that faith that is given unto us, we are joined to Christ and we are made alive and our eyes are open. As we read tonight, the things that are in the Word of God are spiritually discerned, and by the Spirit our ears are open, our eyes are open, we see, we hear, and that wisdom is given to us in that most wondrous way. The fear of God, you see, that's what it's talking about there in the Scripture. The fear of God. Faith in Christ is the beginning, the fountain, the source of all wisdom. We cannot find wisdom, as the Bible describes it, you cannot find it in the world. You'll find much of what the world calls wisdom. You'll find much of all sorts of facts and so forth, of knowledge that you can gain, but there is no wisdom to be found in the world. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Foolishness with God. But we look to God for wisdom. We look to God for that wonderful wisdom found in Christ Jesus and trusting in him. And we will then continue to receive that wisdom all through our life as we look to him, trust in him. Look to his word, know that word. Our text this evening is one of the passages of great wisdom. But it's a very particular passage. And note that with me. Our text, first of all, comes right at the beginning of Proverbs. Verses 1 through 7 is actually an introduction to the book. So in those verses, God explains to us, in those words, the purpose of this book of Proverbs. So that we may receive instruction and learning and knowledge and wisdom and to grow in those things. And he also tells us that we are not to be fools. Notice verse 7 says, a fool is going to turn away from this instruction that's found in the Bible. A fool will turn away from it. But by God's grace, in which he has given us a reverence of him, and a trust and a reverence in his word, and to know that this is truth and wisdom indeed, we will then listen, we will believe, and we will apply that wisdom to our hearts and our minds. And it's after that introduction then, where he has set out what this book is all about, that then immediately we receive the words of verses 8 and 9. Solomon says, my son, this is, if you like, the very first direct teaching in the book of Proverbs. You might say to me, why are we coming to the very first direct teaching in Proverbs at the end of looking at lots of other Proverbs? Aren't we doing this back to front? But in many ways, this is really a summary of everything we've been learning. We've been learning about so many different aspects, and it comes back to, you see, this, now we understand it in a far greater light. And so that's the reason why I've come back to this now. It's really a summary, which is quite often the way that the Hebrews do it. They give a summary and then they expand upon it. The conclusion, if you like, at the beginning. This word comes to us as the children of God. Do you hear those words? My son. My son. It's the Holy Spirit who speaks here, the Holy Spirit of God. But it's the Holy Spirit who is applying these words very clearly as a father to children. Why is he our father? The only way that he's our father is in Christ. So when we've been joined to Christ and we have Christ as our older brother, then we may truly say of God, our father. Because otherwise he's not our father. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He said, you are of your father, the devil. And that's who our father is by nature. Every single man, woman and child by nature has Satan as their father, not God. Therefore, it's only in Christ that we are delivered into that family. And here is our Heavenly Father who then speaks to us as his children. And he says, my son, my daughter. How important are these first words of the book of Proverbs? Words that instruct us to hear and not to abandon the words of our father and our mother and the blessing that that brings. We take up then our text under that theme, willing submission to father and mother. Consider that under three headings. First of all, we look at the very clear and plain outward calling that we have here. Secondly, we look at the spiritual significance of these words for us. And thirdly, we look at the rich blessing that comes through this willing submission to father and mother. Our text says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. This word, hear, the hearing here, refers to much more than simply allowing the words to come into your ears. Okay, it certainly means that. It means, you know, don't block your ears and sort of don't allow the words to come in. Yeah. But it means also that we're to be paying attention. It means pay attention so that you are carefully listening and you're understanding the words that are spoken by your father. But then there's even more than that, because this word indicates an ongoing activity. This is actually something we're putting effort into hearing. It means we continually seek to know what it is that our father is saying. You know, I don't know what the parents that are here have in their experience, but I know the experience from my children. When they were quite a bit younger, you would say, okay, guys, a few things need to be done around the place, so, and you find them and they're sort of like, you know. And you send them off and say, right, I want you to go and do this first. And you give them a few jobs and pretty soon the jobs are kind of done. But they've all disappeared. And it's like, well, where'd they all go? Well, they've all disappeared because they know that sounded like there was going to be more instructions coming. So, we don't want to hear. Okay, I don't want to hear. Okay, and if I haven't heard, then I don't have to do it. You see, there's not this desiring, Dad, I've done that, what next? Okay? But that's the idea of this. Hear the instruction of your father. Actively know, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to do next? And that word hear doesn't just mean to listen carefully. It actually means to heed. Do you know the difference between hear and heed? Okay, hear is means comes in your ears and you understand exactly what it's talking about. But heed means that not only do you understand what it's talking about, but that you then go about to actually do it. It means that that's what instructs the way you will think and the way that you will act and where you will go. And for that reason, we're also to understand this word instruction. Hear the instruction of your father. Quite a rich word, that word instruction. It has the idea, certainly, of teaching and guiding. To give instructions on what to do and how to do it. But it has even more than that. This word, in the Hebrew, also has the idea of correction and discipline. So, once again, little children. You give them a job to do and you tell them what to do, and often it's kind of done, but okay, yep, the dishes are kind of clean. All right, and sometimes you have to say, yep, okay, but you actually need to have hot water and you need to have dishwashing liquid in there, otherwise it doesn't clean the plates real well. So, you need to correct. And sometimes things aren't done properly because even though you've been instructed carefully how to do it, you weren't really listening, you're sort of more concentrating on something else, and then you need to be corrected, perhaps even chastened, because you haven't been listening, and you need to learn then what you did wrong, and you need to learn why you did it wrong, and you need to learn what it is that you need to do to put it right, and to go back to do those things again. And all of that is contained in the idea of this word instruction. We see how much this is necessary for our young children. How often, parents, are we doing these things again and again and again and again with our children? Well, it's no different to us. That's why we're called the children of God. And our Father is so patient with us in all of these ways. But this word of God also speaks of a willing obedience. Do you see how that is there? This is a willing obedience at all times in our life to our Father. Do we understand that also of the fifth commandment? When it says, honour your father and your mother, that this is a commandment that doesn't kind of finish at a certain time. Do any of the other commandments sort of, they're only there for a time? You know, sort of, you only need to not kill until you're 30 years old and then it's okay to kill after that? Nope. So when does the time come when you don't need to honour your father and mother anymore? Never. This is a perpetual command. It never ends. Yes, we get older. Yes, that our lives change significantly. We go on to have our own families, and therefore the relationship significantly changes. But the command never changes. There is to be, therefore, a glad, submissive obedience at all times to our Father. That's God's calling. Do you know that? That flatly contradicts, doesn't it, the teaching and philosophy of the world around about us. The world says, authority of parents? Ha! Nonsense, you know? Yeah, they might be able to teach you a few good things, but, you know, they're old fuddy-duddies and they really don't know what they're talking about. And the world tells us, you know, just do your own thing. Chart your own course. Don't let anyone else tell you what you're to do. And this whole idea of being submissive, the world around about us tells us, well, that's slavery. That's just wrong. And more of what's being pushed upon parents is you need to do what your children want you to do. Whoa. That really appeals to our own natures, doesn't it? Our own nature, which is one of rebellion. That's what we were in Adam, rebels against God. And therefore, when we hear such things, I'll chart my own course, do my own thing, follow my own heart. Yes, that's exactly what I want to do. I don't want to submit. But God says this, never, ever stop heeding the instruction of your Father. Humble yourself to listen and to obey. But then our text says, forsake not the law of your mother. Now this is parallel with the first statement, but it's also slightly different. Okay, first, it speaks of mother rather than father. That's pretty obvious, a difference that's there. But we're reminded, mother is still parent. We're reminded here also that mothers have an authority that is given to them of God. In the family, mothers have an authority just as much as dad does. Now, sometimes dad can be a bit more scary than mum, all right? That's true. But, nevertheless, mum just as much has an authority that's given to her by God. So, although in the family, dad is head, father is head, and mum is to be submissive to dad,
Yet, nevertheless, we are to obey mothers in the family just as much as we are to obey fathers. Notice that our text says not to forsake the law of your mother. The law of your mother. And the word here is the same used for the law of Moses. It's the Torah. The Torah of your mother. But take this to heart. Brethren, as our mothers apply to us the principles of God's word and found in all of their godly callings to us, then we are to understand that this applies to us as law. Children, you're hearing that? Okay? The law of your mother. That you are to respect them as such. That you are to see through your mother your heavenly Father, who's actually speaking through your mother, and you are to see that that which your mother speaks to ought to be regarded as seriously as law, and to love to obey in that way. The only time that there is any other time where we are to disobey father or mother is if our father or mother tells us to do something which directly goes against the word of God. When they tell us to do something which is not what Christ tells us to do, then and only then may we not do this. It says, don't forsake the law of your mother. And that word forsake is a very interesting idea. It literally has the idea of, do you know how a snake, when it goes through a growing period, it then peels off its skin? And it peels off, and then the snake comes out and leaves all the snake skin behind, so the whole of the outside of it's left behind. That's this word. It means to peel off, to leave behind the outside. So the idea here is God saying, don't go, as it were, peeling off you that which has been applied to you by your mother. Your mother has applied the truth to you in Christ. Do not purposefully reject that thinking and that living which has come from me, God says, as law. And God gives to us godly mothers and godly fathers. Then we're to appreciate that. Let us give praise and thanks to God for godly fathers and mothers. No, they will never be perfect. They will be sinners. As we grow up, as children in families, every one of us, we will have known even godly fathers and mothers to be sinners and get things wrong, and they need the grace of God, they need forgiveness in Christ, just as much as we all do. That's very true. But let's not neglect to praise God, to thank Him for godly fathers and mothers. And we are to actively seek to learn from them, obey them, be submissive to them, willingly, gladly submissive to them. To be guided, instructed, corrected by them, seeing God behind them. And then never forget the valuable things that we have received from their hand by the grace of God. So brethren, then, there is actually much more to this instruction than the very clear outward calling and the straightforward reading of this text. We must ask ourselves, what is the deeper and greater word for us here in Jesus Christ? Because remember, the word that we're receiving here, the whole purpose of this proverb is that we may understand Christ. And the purpose of this is to lead us into a greater understanding of our relationship to our Lord and our covenant God. Let's look at this spiritual significance. Whenever we take up a proverb, remember that we've looked at this time and time again, that it is God who is speaking to His children. Proverb, that word proverb, as you find it in the title of this book and also as you see it in those first few words there in verse 6, to understand a proverb, that word comes from a verb meaning to be like, or if you like, to represent. And therefore, these proverbs are designed to draw us from the very clear pictured meaning to the far greater and more important application in Christ. Every time. And we ought to know that. That's the purpose of a proverb. when it says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father," it's God teaching us to heed his instruction. As we've seen, we actually have God as our Heavenly Father only in Christ. Wonderfully, we've been adopted into the family of God when we believe in Christ. And we have a Father then who loves us and cares for us perfectly. And the way in which he loves us is to bring his word. He has made this word. He's caused it to be written down over thousands of years. And this is his instruction. This is his most wonderful instruction that sets forth for us Christ and the gospel. And these are the principles that really give life and a joy and a peace found in Christ. This is his instruction. And he brings it to us in so many different ways. This instruction comes to us as believers and as his children. That's why he says, "My son," and therefore, "My daughter, hear my instruction." He's saying to us, pay active and careful attention to what your father is telling you. Do you see that? Do you see how that comes across so very clearly? He's saying, don't wander off like the little children, you know, sort of, "Oh, I don't really want to hear. I don't like what I'm hearing," you know. A little member of our congregation just before the worship started this evening was most upset and didn't want to hear what his father had to say to him, and saying, "No, you can't play on the worldly thing at the moment. We've got to go into worship." And he was most upset. Most upset. "I don't want to hear that." All right. But is that not us? Our Heavenly Father brings things to us and we say, "I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to heed it. I don't want to walk in that way." This is all of us. We have a tendency in that way. And that's why God has to say to us, "My son, hear, heed, hear the instruction of your father. Seek that word. Don't only not neglect that word in the coming together where God has particularly said in the preaching of his word, that's the power of God unto salvation, but don't neglect that word in your devotions. Don't neglect that word in the coming together when we are able to know that word and hear that word together and grow in it together. Seek that word diligently. Seek to hear it. In that word is relationship with and knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ, which we need every day. And then follow that word. Heed it. And it's not just a matter of hearing, remember, but heeding, obeying. Take it to heart. Love the doctrine and the guidance of the gospel. Love the fact that, what is God going to do? He's going to correct. He's going to chasten. He's going to, if we are just like children, it's going to be just like our little children. We're going to constantly be doing things wrong. We'll get it wrong. We'll fall and we fail and we do that every day. And we need our Heavenly Father to come to us and say, "This is what you've done wrong. This is how you've done it wrong. This is why you've done it wrong. And here is my forgiveness in Jesus Christ for all those things." And be assured that as a Heavenly Father, as you ask for forgiveness for those failings, you will receive it, because he is a tender, loving Heavenly Father. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we come and ask for those things. And then he gives us further beautiful instruction and continues as a patient Heavenly Father to continue to direct us in all of our life. Most wonderfully. Be corrected. Be humble. Have a true child's heart in terms of a humility. Not only is there a tendency in children that you will see so often where the child says, "I don't want to hear." Yeah. But you also see, as God says, as Jesus points out in the Gospels, when he says, if we do not accept the Christ, that we do not accept the kingdom like a little child. What that's talking about is, have you seen a little boy where he has such an admiration for his father? They get to that age where they think, Dad can do no wrong. Dad is everything. Dad knows everything. You know, my dad's better than your dad. All right? That kind of an attitude. And they just simply, Dad is just everything and he's wonderful. And therefore, whatever Dad says, it's right. All right? Do we have such a humble heart? Do we, as a little child, stand before our Heavenly Father? And when His Word comes to us and it shines there in our heart, that we say, indeed, with the maturity of an adult thought and we knowing our God is God. He is that one who is infinite and eternal and unchangeable in His wisdom. And He knows me and He knows my life. And when this Word comes to me, then I may say, yea, Lord. Let every man be a liar, but let God be true. So that I humbly submit myself to that Word. And I'm corrected, and I'm guided, and I'm instructed. That instruction of our Father comes primarily in the Word, and of course His Word is our only rule of faith and life, but we also ought to recognize that there are all sorts of other lawful authorities around about us that are put in place to guide and direct our lives, and we ought to be submissive to them too. And it's actually in being submissive to those things that we're submissive to our Heavenly Father. And we read a little bit of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But it's found in many places. Romans 13, for example, and other places. We're to submit to lawful authorities. Why? Because we look through them to our Heavenly Father. And we submit to that. And He guides and instructs in all those ways as well. Let's have the heart and the mind and the attitude of a willing child of God and desire to be instructed, guided and corrected by Him in all these ways. But what about the spiritual meaning of not forsaking the law of our mother? We're to understand that the Bible teaches, and our Reformed fathers understood rightly, that the church is our mother. John Calvin, for example, in his Institute said, I will start then with the church, into whose bosom God is pleased to gather His sons. Not only that they may be nourished by her help and ministry as long as they are infants and children, but also that they may be guided by her motherly care until they mature and at last reach the goal of faith. So that, for those to whom He is Father, the church is also Mother. And this was so not only under the law, that is in the Old Testament, but also after Christ's coming, as Paul testified when he teaches that we are the children of a new and heavenly Jerusalem in Galatians 4, verse 26. That's found in Calvin's Institutes in chapter 4, section 1, number 1. We're to understand that this is what's being taught to us here in the Proverbs as well, when it talks about father and mother. Let's humbly hear and heed the church. As she is the bride of Christ, as she faithfully proclaims the truth in the family of God. Just as the wife, you see, in a family home, just as the wife is under the husband and fully submits to him and yet has at the same time a very real authority under him, so it is in the church. The church has an authority, and the church must declare the whole counsel of God. She may not do anything more than that, but she must do that. She must. She must, as a faithful bride, therefore, fully proclaim all of the truth of the Word of God and do so authoritatively. Therefore, how do we see that come into play? Well, we see it, for example, in the fact that Jesus has given into His church ruling and teaching elders to administer his word with an authority. Let's heed. Let's submit. This is what God has given into his church. Let's not attempt to peel it off and say, no, I don't want that applied to me. Let's never seek to forsake that word. Say, as I hear the word of God applied to me in the word, then I don't like that. I don't want that. I feel uncomfortable with that. I want to peel it off and push it away from me. When we do that, then we start to sound a bit like Psalm 2, don't we? Let us cast the cords of God from us. But we need to understand that the church is not her office bearers. Okay? Certainly, God gives into the church office bearers that have an authority, and that's an aspect of it, but the church is not her office bearers. Who's the church? The church is us. We are the church. Every single one of us. Here is the church. Come to visible manifestation as a living body, living with one another. Do you see the importance of this? We are an organic whole, and we are all to have this kind of care to one another. Now that may seem strange to you. Like, you know, how can we be the ones who are being receiving the law of the mother, and yet we are the mother? That seems a little sort of confusing, doesn't it? It's in this way. It's because it is the body. We as individuals are individual Christians before the Lord. But you see, I'm in the midst of a body. And it's the body. It's the church. That body as it exists together and as God calls us to live together is that wonderful, nourishing woman who is the church, our mother. We're born into the midst of the church. Whether that be through physical birth or whether it be born into her because we have been converted and brought in from the outside, but we are born into her midst and we are nourished in the midst of her. Here is our mother. The church, every single one of us, is to have a care of every other one. To such an extent that we will never cease to love and admonish and encourage one another in the truth and love then to receive this from one another too. Is that the way we are? Do we live in the midst of the church loving to receive that counsel and admonition and even if necessary rebuke and admonishment from each other and actually desiring that, wanting that, hearing that, wanting to be changed and transformed by one another? If this is the case, we will not neglect to speak to another one who is erring in faith or in life, no matter how hard or easy it is to speak with that person. Each of us will be ready and willing, in fact, wanting to hear from others to come to us, to give us instruction and guide us and teach us and correct us. But if we isolate ourselves as individuals or as families, and we isolate ourselves and we say, you know, you're not going to teach me. I'm not having anything of that. Do you understand? Don't forsake the law of your mother. That's the word of God that comes to us. We need to be open, be accountable to one another, to help each other. We are, after all, brothers and sisters in Christ, made one in him, placed together in that one family that we may bless one another. Which brings us, of course, to the rich blessing. Verse 9 says, "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." The "they" is referring to the instruction and the law. That's what the "they" refers back to. "And therefore the instruction and the law shall be an ornament of grace to your head and chains about your neck." It's the truth of God, as it comes through father and mother, that becomes part of us more and more, and we submit our whole life to that beautiful truth. Once again, notice the submission. Submission. Something ugly to the world, isn't it? Submission. Something that our own nature tends to rebel against, but that's because by nature we're rebels. And we don't like it. We don't like this idea of actually submission. So the world even says that submission is something that's degrading, that's shameful. Then is not our Saviour most beautiful in the way that he submitted himself to the will of his Father? Submitted himself fully, was obedient, even unto the death of the cross. Is that not the most beautiful and wondrous thing in our eyes? Submission is not something degrading, and it is not something shameful when what we submit ourselves is to our Father and our Mother. God himself declares here, submission in Christ is something that is good and it is right. It's not a heavy yoke on your neck. It's not a terrible burden to crush you when you submit yourself willingly and gladly. Not at all. This is in fact like a beautiful crown upon your head. That's the idea of an ornament of grace or favour. A beautiful crown that is set upon your head. And rather than being a horrible yoke, burdensome yoke to tie you down, the idea of this is the chains about your neck mean a glorious necklace of honour. Willing submission brings honour and glory. How so? Well, first of all, it brings honour and glory to God. You see, we declare, when we are willingly submissive in this way, we declare, oh Lord, I was nothing and I am nothing without you. Nothing. Utterly nothing. Less than nothing, says the Word of God, without you. But with the rescue of Christ, when his blood is come and it applies to me and I'm washed clean by him, when I have the beauty of his transforming grace that works in my life, when I have his truth that enters into my heart and I willingly submit to it, and I'm being guided and corrected and I'm walking in those paths, how beautiful is that? How beautiful. As we live our lives, guided by his word alone, by the truth that comes to me through from my Father and through my Mother, I'm confessing this every step of the way. Lord, it is all your work. And the honour and glory goes to him. But there's also an honour that in fact comes to us. Isn't this amazing? That there's not just honour that goes to God in these things, but this is an ornament of grace to our head. A beautiful necklace that's put on us. How so? Because we are actually transformed by God's grace. Do you know in the Bible that the words grace and favour are very closely linked to the words for beauty? Grace and favour are closely linked to the idea of beauty. When we are those that by nature are full of sin, we are ugly. Horrendously ugly. When we are in the state of rebellion against God and going our own way, it is horrendously ugly. But when the grace of God causes us to submit to him, to be transformed by his truth, then we are transformed from the ugliness of rebellion to the beauty of submission to God in Christ. It's the mark of God's wondrous love and transforming work upon us and in us. Just as the princes of a kingdom wear beautiful robes denoting their position, so do we. The beautiful things that we wear are our crowns and necklaces of God's grace that change us in our whole attitude, in the way in which we live our life, in the way in which we are toward one another. These things are not only beautiful to behold, they're also most beautiful in blessing. You see, grace is not just an undeserved favour. Grace is also a mighty transforming power. It actually transforms. By means of that wonderful grace, we are enabled to humbly submit to father and mother. It's by God's grace we do that in our families. And there is that beautiful picture. But it's by God's grace that we do so, humbly submitting to our Heavenly Father and in the church. And as we do so, there's an increasing thankfulness and joy and peace that comes in our life, and we are made more and more enabled to turn from our horrible rebelliousness and all that pride and selfishness that is there toward a gladness and a joy in God and a desire to be a blessing to others, to serve others, to be about showing forth what we have received in Christ. Our lives, instead, will be shining with the truth of God. What we speak to others will be full of His grace and His truth. We will show a love and understanding toward others. We'll be humble and ready to walk with others. Not with a critical attitude and so forth, but instead with a warm-hearted care. Speaking the gospel of Christ to each other. Knowing each other to be the same. Sinners saved by grace. Stumbling, falling, needing forgiveness every day, and yet altogether looking to our Lord and Saviour. May we learn to humbly and willingly submit to our Heavenly Father, to the scriptural teaching of our Mother, the Church, and show that forth even in our family lives, in the whole way in which we live and keep that fifth commandment, that we would be instruments of grace in the hands of our Redeemer, thus bringing glory to His name and good to the church by Christ living in us. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that You may apply the wisdom of Your Word unto us, that You may apply Christ Jesus unto us, that we may know Him and see Him and see the beauty that You give to us, that we are adopted into the family of God and called to hear the instruction of our Father and not to forsake the law of our Mother. We pray, Lord, furnish us indeed with those graces, those ornaments of grace, that we may be to Your glory and that we may indeed be much blessing to each other as we sojourn toward glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.